Father, we thank you for a beautiful day in Skykomish. We thank you for the sun shining, for the smiling faces we've been able to see so far, and just ask God that you'll continue to bring each one of us peace and tranquility, to continue to grow us up in your love and in your ways. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray in your holy name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11, it's on page 984 in the Pew Bible, or it'll be up on the wall. In the book of James, where I've been teaching, we've been going through a section that's really covering two different types of wisdom. It's talking about worldly wisdom, and it's talking about godly wisdom. The earthly, fleshly wisdom we talked about last week mostly comes from arrogance and pride and a haughty spirit and a desire to put ourselves first. And I think that that's a danger that as humans we've all got this tendency to want to say, okay, I'd like to help them, but I got to take care of myself first. I'm too busy. Now, there's a sense where if you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of anyone else. You know, when the airline stewards and people are telling you about, you know, if you see those oxygen things come down, get yours on first so then you can still breathe while you try to help other people. That's important. We do need to be able to breathe. We do need to care for ourselves. When the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't say love your neighbor first and hate yourself. We do need to love ourselves. We really do. But if we love ourselves to the exclusion of others, that's where the pride and arrogance starts coming in, and that bitter strife that happens from that, the destructive attitudes that take place when we place ourselves so much above others, is a problem. So as we look through the book of Proverbs, God talks a lot about fairness and about treating your neighbor properly. And each time that wisdom is mentioned in Proverbs, it's not talking about head knowledge. It's talking about righteous living. It's talking about a life that is demonstrating the godly attributes that we should be demonstrating because God's dwelling in us. So same thing when we get to James, he starts telling us about what is pure and holy love, what's love that comes from above, good love, what's good wisdom, what's good righteousness versus our self-righteousness and our own arrogant problems. In Proverbs, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 11. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Okay, again, you can see that the opposites here. Pride comes with humility. No, it doesn't, does it? A lot of times we're proud of our humble spirits, aren't we? Aren't we good? We're helping everybody. Look at us. Wait. That can be a slippery, tricky slope there if we're not careful. Pride comes with disgrace. And it's real hard if you're proud of something to realize how other people are looking at what you're thinking you're so proud of. Humility comes with wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. That double-minded man that James talks about, that says he wants to follow God, but is walking after the ways of the world. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Again, the worldly wisdom would say, get as much as you can, build up your empire. Well, okay, when we all go to meet our Maker, how much is that going to be worth? Maybe we should share more while we have the opportunity. Jesus talked about storing up treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth. The righteousness of the blameless, the pure, makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Hopes placed in mortals die with them. If you think that the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, or any other human institution or any man or woman is going to save you, what happens when they pass? Where's your hope then? All the promise of their power comes to nothing. The righteous person is rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. I think people do like to see good win out over evil. If you're watching a movie and at the end of the movie you realize the bad guys won, it's like, okay, I just wasted an hour or two. You want the good guys to win in the end, right? No? Not always. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. Again, our tongue, our mouths, James talks so much about that, doesn't he? Where our tongues can be used to destroy or to bring life. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. For lack of guidance, a nation fails or falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands and pledge is safe. Sometimes we're too quick to vouch for somebody we don't know. And if you put your shaking made a pledge, shaking their hand in pledge, or you've put up some security for this stranger, then you find out they're not really going to follow through on what they promised. You're out whatever it was. My mom and dad were very careful to warn us as we were growing up not to co-sign on loans unless we had the resources to pay that loan off. It's not wise to just assume the other person will take care of it. Your co-signing means that you now have responsibility. What are we taking responsibility for when we take a stranger and you know, make some sort of a pact with them that we'll take care of them? It's like, okay, now you've got another dependent. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. I think that's interesting that Solomon would word it that way. He probably knew a lot more kind-hearted women and ruthless men than the opposite. Those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. That whole concept of do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. What goes around comes around. The way we treat others is the way we're going to be treated. So if we're being kind, we're actually bringing benefit to ourselves. Not necessarily in a selfish way, but you know, it's kind of one of those things that the consequences of kindness is kindness back to you. The consequences of cruelty, you bring ruin to yourself. A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. In James today, we're going to look at sowing righteousness, the fruits of righteousness. Truly the righteous attain life, but whoever pursues evil finds death. Jesus said, seek and you will find. Are you seeking life or are you seeking death? You're going to find it. The Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse. The beginning of this chapter said the Lord detests dishonest scales. Now he detests those whose hearts are perverse, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. That's quite a picture, isn't it? The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That seems backwards from what the world tries to teach us, doesn't it? Worldly wisdom is get it for yourself, take care of your own. And then you find out that the more I try to hold on to things, the more it slips through the holes in my pockets. But a generous person will prosper. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who's willing to sell. Whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. That concept keeps on being repeated different ways here, doesn't it? What are you looking for? What are you seeking in life? Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Whoever brings ruin on their family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. The fruit of the righteous, there it is again, that beautiful phrase, the fruit of the righteous. You realize if you're sowing in righteousness that there's going to be a harvest? If we keep on being kind and sharing with others, guess what's going to happen? There's a harvest of righteousness. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Turn to James chapter 3. That's on page 1846 in the Pew Bible, James chapter 3. We're going to be finishing up chapter 3 today. We're flying through here at a snail's pace. It's been kind of fun since June to be able to look at the book of James and to enjoy all of the wisdom of the half-brother of Jesus that is willingly writing all this down for the Christians that had scattered throughout the world. He's pastor in Jerusalem, but he's actually pastoring all of the entire known world at that time. And because we have it in written scripture, he's pastoring us as well. We can learn from the wisdom of James. Lord, as we continue to read in your word, touch our hearts, churn up the soil in our hearts and let it be fertile that we can bear much fruit. Amen. So today, just a couple of verses. We're in verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 3. We finished last week with where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Well, that's kind of a downer, and I'm glad that he didn't finish the section there. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all, and he gives a listing of the wisdom from heaven. What is it going to look like? None of this insinuates that wisdom is just head knowledge. Wisdom is action. Wisdom is what we do with our lives. Wisdom is knowing what the truth is and living it, acting upon it. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. That word pure, blameless, without fault. The wisdom that comes from man that we talked about last week comes through our selfish ambition. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic, that kind of wisdom. It's the opposite of pure. It's got shame. It has blame. It has all kinds of things in it. Purity is necessary for true wisdom, for godly wisdom. And then as I read through scripture, I keep finding verses that say there's none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God in their own. And it's like, okay, if we're going to be pure, we have to be righteous. But if no one's righteous, then nobody can have this wisdom. And that could be frustrating till you realize that God wants to freely give it to us. We learned in James earlier, back in chapter 1, verse 5, just turn back a couple pages if you want to see it. If any of you lacks wisdom, and he's talking about specifically as you're going through life, you're facing trials, you're facing troubles, you've got all kinds of things going on in your life. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, without reproach, and it will be given to you. If we ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to us. So then we can have that heavenly wisdom. It's not a hopeless situation. We can have purity. We can have total blamelessness when we have Christ. God looks down on us and he says, you are accepted in the Beloved. You are washed in the blood of Jesus. You are covered by the Lamb. Whatever sacrifice would be necessary for your life, for your sin, for your attitudes, for whatever you've done, that's all been paid. It's all covered. It doesn't need to be paid again. You don't have to pay this debt twice. It's been paid by Jesus. You want heavenly wisdom? Just ask God. He'll give you plenty, generously, liberally. And then that wisdom that you can have, because all you have to do is ask for it and he'll give it to you, it's pure. Then it says it's peace-loving. Instead of creating disorder and every evil practice, it's peace-loving. Jesus talked a lot about blessed are the peacemakers. It's pure and peace-loving. It's considerate. This kind of wisdom doesn't just think of itself, like the selfish, prideful ambition that the other kind of wisdom that harbor bitter and envy, selfish ambition, those verses previously. This is peace-loving, considerate, putting others above yourself. Submissive. Now that's an odd word in this day and age, because I think it's one that we don't really like. Scripture talks about how we need to be submissive to God, submissive to one another. Again, if you look at the opposite of submissive, it's going to be selfish ambition. In a marriage, there needs to be mutual submission. If we all just looking out for ourselves, guess what? There's going to be a lot of hard, tough issues going on. There's give and take, isn't there? We submit to one another's wishes. In this next section, full of mercy and good fruit. How much mercy is there in the world right now? Lately, there's been a lot of accusations and things that have been thrown out there publicly to different realms, whether we're talking Hollywood or politics or whatever else. And the norm there seems to be something happened either last week or 20 years ago or sometime in between there, whatever it is, and you're guilty. And no matter how much truth there is to that, is there mercy? Or is it just, you'll never be forgiven? You're done. We're through. How many of us pray for mercy for ourselves but not for our other friends and neighbors? Your tendency is to say, yeah, Lord, I want your grace. I want your mercy. I'd love to have your favor, God. But, you know, there's this person, Lord, that I'd like you to punish. They don't deserve your mercy. Of course, if we want to go that route, I don't deserve God's mercy either. But I still want it. We want to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. If we're praying for mercy from God, we should also be praying for our enemies. If we have any enemies, pray for mercy for them. Pray that their hearts can be turned. Pray that they can know Jesus. Pray that they can know God the way that would free them from whatever problems created that rift between us. You know, sometimes those problems are us, sometimes it's the other person, and sometimes it's just a lack of communication. James talked about that earlier too, being slow to speak, quick to listen, You ever have an argument, and as the argument's beginning, you can tell that this isn't going to go anywhere, and I know I'm right. So what do we do with that? That's where kind of the submissive mercy kind of can kick in a little bit, can't it? We don't have to defend ourselves. We know that God is going to go before us. He's our rear guard. He's going to cover us. We can just trust that this is all going to work out. If the other person doesn't want to listen, we're not going to win the argument no matter how right we are. We can explain to them 100 different ways while they're not listening, and nothing gets solved. And sometimes we're the person that's not listening. Unnecessary strife, unnecessary problems. But if we're considerate, submissive, and full of mercy, and good fruit. Now, when he talks about good fruit, Paul talked a little bit about that, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. You know, you go to Galatians, should do that. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he tells us, against such things there's no law. These are all good things. This is good fruit. Do we want to have the fruit of righteousness in our lives? Where are we going to get that? That's not going to come from my earthly, fleshly desires, my selfish ambition, my bitter envy. That doesn't come from those places. This comes from God. It comes from above. And this is a similar list to the Galatians list, isn't it? Where we're looking at purity, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit kind of people. And then he throws in impartial and sincere. That word sincere is kind of, in other translations you're going to find, without hypocrisy. Not hypocritical. Hypocrisy is closely related to putting on a mask, putting on a different face. It comes from where you go to a drama, a Shakespearean drama, for example. You might have the same actor playing six different parts. And they can do that quickly with just putting a mask up and changing their voice a little bit or something, or maybe even not that much, but just putting on a mask, playing something that they're not. That hypocrisy. If we're sincere, though, we are who we are. You know, God doesn't ask us to be anybody else. He doesn't tell us that we have to pretend everything's okay when it's not. You know, you can recognize that there's problems in the world. You can recognize there's problems in your own life and still have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You can recognize that this world, some people will say, is going to hell in a handbasket. Okay? But you know what? There's also some good things around. And Paul talks about how we're supposed to think about the things that are pure and lovely and righteous and holy and things that are of good report. Anything that's praiseworthy. Think about those things. Yeah, the world is a mess. I'm a mess. And God is good. And He's going to fix it all. He's going to make everything right. He's going to turn what looks like bad into good. He can take all things and make them work together for good. Just a second.
Boy, you read me.
There you go.
Thank you, sir.
So this heavenly wisdom, this wisdom that comes down from heaven, that is all these things we just talked about. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That's a saying that was common in the day that James is writing this. It might even been something that his brother Jesus had said a number of times while they were growing up. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, why is that? Because as you're trying to create peace around you, it's going to come back to you. It's one of those beautiful things that as we sow, whatever we're sowing, that's what's going to grow. If you sow black beans and you see those plants come up, what kind of beans are going to come up on those plants? They're going to have some more black beans. If we're sowing corn, you're going to get corn. We get back what we sow. And the way that God's economy works, I love it because, you know, we try to hold on to what we have, okay? If every farmer held on to the grain that they had, pretty soon the world would starve. But you got to cast it out and let it die in the ground. You can't think so much of that grain that you never let it go. Because as you sow it, there's more, and you can get an increase of 50 or 100 or 1,000 fold sometimes. One little seed can produce an awful lot of fruit. How are we living our lives? Are we sowing righteousness? Are we sowing godly wisdom? Because if we are, guess what we're going to get back in return? Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. In Matthew 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been preaching for, at this point, a couple of chapters. It starts in chapter 5. So Matthew 7, if you want to look at your Bibles, it's page 1483. Jesus is 1482. He's talking to a pretty large crowd here. And he's given them a lot of wisdom about, you don't have to worry, you know, the birds are taken care of, the fields, they look beautiful. Guess what? God cares more about you than he does about birds or grass. He's going to cover you. You're going to be fine. You don't need to worry about all these things. Then he talks about, in by the time he gets to chapter 7, you don't need to judge other people, because as you're judging other people, guess what's going to happen? They're going to come back on you and judge you, right? That whole concept again of as we do unto others, it's going to be done to us. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And most of us, when we're judging somebody, we see a fault or a flaw in them that we also have. And there's a reason it stands out so much to us and bothers us. I saw a parent over at the pancake breakfast yesterday. She looks at her little son and says, isn't he precious? As he was just totally acting out. And she says, the problem I'm having with him is he's so much like me. And you recognize those problems with your kids because you see yourself. And so when we're running around the world trying to judge people, guess what? We need to be careful, because we're probably judging them for something that we're also guilty of. Or potentially guilty of. And we could end up falling into that same pattern. So as we judge others, we're going to be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, Jesus is very practical here. And then he points out, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? We worry so much about other people's little problems. And we forget that we might have a bigger problem. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? We're smacking them in the side of the head as we're turning to take that little speck of sawdust out of their eye. We're hitting them with this 2x4 that's coming off of ours. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So there's all these concepts that Jesus is throwing out here. And then he says, just like his brother James had said, ask and it will be given to you. Do you need some wisdom? Do you need something that's going to help you in your life? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Again, like we saw in Proverbs 11 today, this, what are we looking for? What are we searching for? We're going to find it. And then he says in verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So if we ask for wisdom, he's going to give it to us. We just need to know to ask. And then this little thing that we've heard so many times, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus himself is saying, if you want to know what the whole Bible is about, when he says the law and the prophets, that's the whole Hebrew scripture. You want to know what that's all about? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he starts giving some warnings here. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And again, we're going to talk about some more about this fruit of righteousness, that we want to sow this proper fruit so that we can reap it, right? Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Not everyone's what they look like. By their fruit you will recognize them. It doesn't matter how they're dressed or what they say. By their fruit, by their lives, you're going to recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And then he talks about, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be able to come into the kingdom. People will have said, but didn't we do all this in your name? And it's like, no, I don't know you. This relationship with God is so important. If he's in us and we're living heavenly wisdom, sowing in righteousness, we're going to be able to have that eternal life and reap the effects of that righteous life. His final story before he closes this sermon talks about the wise and foolish again, and that really matches the wise and foolish. We've got earthly wisdom, we've got heavenly wisdom. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He's just given a pretty long sermon, and he's coming to conclusion. He says, if you've listened and you've put it into practice, if you're a doer of the word, it doesn't matter how good your doctrine is if your life doesn't match it. If the source isn't from within. Father, as the first responders go out, just be with them, cover them, and guide them today, especially as they're running a little shorter crew today. Your holy name, amen. So this wise person, he's put it into practice. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, the one that was built on the rock, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You got no foundation. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house. You know what Jesus is saying here? It doesn't matter whether you are accepted in the beloved or not, you're going to face some trials and troubles and tribulations. The rain's going to come down. There's going to be problems. The winds are going to blow. Everything's going to happen the same whether you've accepted and followed his wisdom or not. The difference is, if you're not living out his wisdom, if you're not a listener and a doer, if you're just a listener and a non-doer, when the winds blew and beat against that house, it fell with a great crash. And that was the end of his sermon. You know, we've got this ability to live the wisdom of God and to sow righteous acts throughout our life. And yet, sometimes we're throwing weed seeds out there, picking up that dandelion and blowing. And it's so fun to watch those things float all over. But you know what's going to happen? They're going to take root and they're going to get themselves planted and they're going to come up. And we've got to be listening to, following God's wisdom, sowing righteous seed and reaping a righteous harvest. More fruit than we'll be able to handle. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercy, that you were submissive even to the cross. All of these things that you've said, the purity, that's truly a definition and a description of you, Jesus. And we just ask that we can walk in that same way. Be pure and sow righteous acts. In your holy name, Jesus. Amen.